We've been in Hebrews chapter 10, been looking at verses 19 through 25, been doing this for a few weeks now. Really, our goal and desire that we feel like the Lord was leading us in is this idea to draw near to Him. We live in a society and a culture that everything is designed to push us further away from Him, to distract us. And we're not gonna dog on all of the things that we could. They're real easy to do it, and we could offend everybody. I could offend myself, and y'all wouldn't come back next week. But we know what it is. The world is telling us to draw near to all of these things, and the Word just stays constant. And the Word's saying, draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Everything that you need is found not just in the Word, but in the person of Jesus. And so we want to get back to the basics of just drawing near to Him, of being close to our Father. There's moments in life when, you know, the Psalms say that we'll, He'll hide us underneath the wings, and we'll be like on wings like wings like eagles, you know. And there are moments where, man, it does not feel like that. Where maybe you're on those wings, but you're holding on for dear life, gripping tightly. You're not running. You're not conquering anything. You're just holding on. And that's exactly what we want to look at out of Hebrews. So if you want to turn with me, Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 25. We've been reading this every week, and so here it is. It should be up on the screen. It's out of the ESV today because I like how it says it better, but I'm still reading out of the CSB, so forgive me. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, He has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold to the confession of our hope without wavering, since He who promised is faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Today, what we're looking at is this idea in verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, since He who promised is faithful. Hebrews was written to a people that were God's people. They were Jews, but yet they had put their faith in Jesus. And so they were in this kind of weird position of following after Jesus, being Hebrew, being Jew by birth, but yet still feeling pulled to follow to the traditions of man. And so these were people that were pursuing Jesus, but yet were feeling pulled and tugged back into the old way. They were tired, and they were tempted to drift and to quit, to loosen their grip. And so what we want to look at today, what we want to dig into Scripture is, what does it actually mean when it says to hold fast? Holding fast does not mean pretending that everything is okay. It's not about suppressing your doubt or by denying your doubt, smiling and grinning and like everything's okay. It's like on the Titanic when the band is still playing as if the ship isn't actually sinking. Sometimes that's what we think that it looks like to hold fast. Like, hey, how's it going? And you're like, it's going great. And inside you're like, man, I'm just barely hanging on. Holding fast is not that. It means to seize, to grip firmly, to hold one's possession. It's the word that you would use when someone is actively trying to pull something away from you. In other words, this idea of hold fast, it assumes that there's resistance. Me and my wife, we were doing the 75 hard at the end of the last year, and we were found ourselves at Costco eating that $1.99 pizza. And I can remember we were watching the calories, and it came down to the point where we were both pretty much at our limit, and she had the last bit of the slice in her hand, and I was trying to be a good husband. I was going to take it out of her hand and throw it away, and I went to take it away, and it was held fast onto. And as I went to grab it, guys, you can know that look that says a lot of words without saying anything. It's just like, this isn't the hill to die on. You will die, but this ain't the one, all right? A little slow here. I proceed to try to take it out of her hand, and it rips in half, and she got what she wanted. I threw the other part away, and she just looked at me like, there you go. That's that idea of holding fast, to seize, to grip, like someone's trying to rip it out of your hands to grab hold on to. It's this idea like where it says, let us hold fast, or let us hold on to the confession. You don't have to hold on when the waters are calm. You have to hold on when the current is strong. You hold fast when someone or something is trying to tear out what you believe is right in your hands. Reading this story of this guy in 2017, Alex Honnold, he became the first person to free solo the El Capitan in Yosemite National Park. And to y'all, I can tell, like, oh, cool. I mean, so free solo, like no ropes, no harness, no safety, just 3,000 feet vertically of granite. So some of y'all aren't still impressed. You're like, whatever, who cares? I could do that. Like, 3,000 feet with none of that. And they were talking to him about it afterwards, and there's this one part that was extremely difficult to get past, and they said, how were you able to get through that? And he said, well, the trick is not focusing on the height or the difficulty in that moment. He said, but what I did is I practiced the grip that I had practiced thousands of times before that. And then he said this thing, this quote that to me is really inspiring, but from y'all's reactions it won't be, but whatever. He said, you don't rise to the occasion. You fall to the level of your preparation. To hold fast. Like, sometimes we want to think like, hey, when I get into that battle, when I get that cancer diagnosis, man, I'm going to rise up and I'm going to, no. You're going to fall to the level of preparation. What you do day in and day out is preparing you for those moments where he's asking you to hold fast. And look what it says. It says, let us hold on to the confession. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. We hold on to the confession of our hope. Not the outcome, not the timeline, not the explanation, but the hope. We hold on to the confession of our hope. That word confession, if you turn just a few pages back to Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 11, it says, on the contrary, what does it say? The message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. It says, let us hold fast, let us grip tight, let us seize the confession That word in the Greek, like it's translated, the New Testament is translated from Greek all the way, like multiple times, but into English. And this idea of confession, it's two words. One word is homo and logos. It means the same word. So confession is to say the same thing as God says. So you're not trying to reinvent some confession. You're not trying to make up something. What you're saying is, I'm going to confess the same thing that God already says. The truth is that our confession doesn't deny a storm is there, but it refuses to let the storm give us our direction. It says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. Biblical hope is not this optimism. It's not that song of just wishing, thinking, hoping, praying. Like that's what we kind of think sometimes when we think of hope. It's like, oh, here we are. Sorry, now that's going to be stuck in your head if you're over the age of 50. If you're not, just ignore it. It's not wishing that things turn out okay. Hope in Scripture is anchored to confidence in the faithfulness of God, especially when circumstances argue otherwise. It says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Wavering here means not leaning, not bending, not shifting under weight. It's not the image of someone who never struggles, but it's the image of someone who refuses to abandon their confession even while they're struggling. I think back to Peter when Jesus calls him out of the boat. You remember Jesus is walking, there's a storm, and Jesus comes walking up, and at first the disciples think that it's a ghost, and Jesus says, it's me. And Peter's like, Lord, if it really is you, call me out and I'll come to you. And this amazing moment and confession of faith. And it says that Jesus says, come to me. And Peter steps out onto the boat and begins to walk on water. So many times we look at what we're going to talk about next in this, but we skip over the fact that he did it. Because he held fast to the confession. He said, if you are him, call me out and I'll walk to you. And Jesus says, it's me. And so he gets out of the boat. He's walking on water. And then it says that he sees the wind and the waves. And he begins to sink. And Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. This idea of without wavering means that we don't take our eyes off of what matters most. That we don't lose focus. It's a picture that, like, that's one story out of the Bible, but is that not true for most of our days on this earth? That he's calling us to him to say, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And we're like, yes. And we step out of the boat and we're like Peter. We're actually following him. We're actually drawing close to him. And then an unexpected bill comes up or a health diagnosis comes up or whatever else comes up and we take our eyes off of Jesus. And we begin to waver. We hold fast, but just for a moment. It goes to this part. Let us hold fast to the confession of hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. What I love about this is right here, the subject of the sentence switches. Because at first, the writer of Hebrews is saying, let us hold fast. Let us hold fast. And then he goes through it, and the subject of the sentence switches. For he who promised is faithful. So all of this, hold fast, confession of hope, without wavering, is no longer the subject of the sentence. It's no longer the main idea of what the sentence is about. Now it switches and says, what? For he is faithful. So let us hold fast. It's not because I can grip really well. It's because he is faithful. The confession that he is Lord and I will be saved is not because I have the right words to say or because I found myself when I was lost. It's because he who promised is faithful. My hope is not in this world, not in my house, in my bank account, in my car, in my family. For he who promised is faithful. It's this idea that no matter what happens, he's this constant in our life. Isaiah 41:13. If you want to turn, that's Old Testament. You don't have to. It's just really short. I probably should have marked it. Isaiah 41:13, just so you know that, like, I'm not making this stuff up. Because I could be, but I'm not today. 41:13. For I am the Lord your God, who holds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. We hold fast not because our grip is strong, but because of God's character. He is faithful, he is trustworthy, he is dependable. And notice right there in that Isaiah who initiates the grip. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. I think back to where sometimes when your kid is going through something, like for us going to the doctor or having surgery or something, or it could be something minor as a splinter and there's about to be a meltdown. And what does the, as the parent, what do you say? You say, here, hold my hand. But have you noticed that they're not actually the one holding the hand? It's you as the parent that's saying, I've got you. And that's what we're talking about today in Hebrews. Hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. The call to hold fast is not us being heroes in the faith. It's not us white knuckling our faith and holding it together when everything else seems to fall apart. It's a call today to stay close to him when the future feels uncertain. Holding fast means that we say this, that God, I don't understand this, but I trust you. I'm scared, but I'm not walking away. I don't see the promise yet, but I know whose hand I'm holding. Holding fast is not about gritting your teeth, but it's about anchoring your life to a faithful God. So when Hebrews here says, let us hold fast, it's not a pressure that you have to do everything. It's an invitation. It's permission for you to trust him, to stay, to keep walking with God. Because in the end, we hold fast to hope because God holds fast to us. So why do we struggle? Why do we try to pull away? If you go all the way back into the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 13, we're going to be looking at that passage in this part of the story. Numbers 13 and 14, this is the point in the history of Israel where they were slaves in Egypt. They got delivered out of there by the Lord's mighty hand. Moses led his people out. He leads them to the edge of the Red Sea, and the Lord parts it. And they walk through on dry ground. Then because of their disobedience, they have to spend a little bit of time in the wilderness, like 40 years. It's a long time to be wandering in the wilderness. But in that, the Lord provides for them. Every day, there's fresh manna, fresh bread on the ground, like dew from heaven. And like, I know, like you're like, well, okay, yeah, that's kind of cool. Like 2 million people is how many he delivered out of Egypt. So like, he's not just putting bread on the table for your family of four. 2 million people wake up every morning and there is flakes for them to make bread. Leads them out of that. Takes them to the edge of the promised land. And this is where we are in Numbers 13. And he said, this is the land that I'm going to give to you. This is the land that I swore to your forefathers. This is a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Yeah, that's my kind of land. And they're right there. And so in Numbers 13 and 14, they've gathered together and they're going to send 12 spies out to go look at the land, one from each tribe of Israel. And they're going to send them out. I encourage you to read Numbers 13 and 14 this week. We're just going to highlight some of the verses out of there and some of the concepts. But what you find when you read Numbers 13 and 14, it's not just a story out of the Old Testament. It's like looking at a mirror of you and your life. God's promised you all of these things, and you're right there at the edge, and you're like, let me just go test this out. Let me go see. So why do we struggle to hold fast to hope? Number one, we replace trust with sight. Numbers 13 says that they went out into the land and they came back with a report, and at first it sounded faithful. Look at Numbers 13, 27 and 28. They reported to Moses, "We went into the land where you sent us. Indeed, it is flowing with milk and honey, and here is some of its fruit. However, the people living in the land are strong and the cities are large and fortified." And we saw the descendants of Anak there. First, the Amalekites are living there in the land of the Negev. Like, man, Moses, we went and it was everything that the Lord said. However, Have you ever gotten an apology from somebody and they're like, man, I am so sorry. But when you said that, like, whoa, wait a minute, wait. When you say but right there, or you say however, it negates everything that you just said. They come back and they're like, the spies are like, Moses, it is good. Man, it's flowing with milk and honey. Look at this fruit. But the people there are giants. But the cities are fortified. But this, but that. And how about us? Why do we struggle to hold fast to hope? Because we replace trust with sight. They began to trust what they see more than who God has revealed himself to be. Let me say that again if you want to write that down. Sometimes I'm told that I say it too fast. They began to trust what they can see more than who God has revealed himself to be. too fast. Text me. Sight takes over where trust used to live. That might have been easier to say. That's why later on in Scripture, 2 Corinthians, you don't have to turn, but you can if you're quick. 2 Corinthians 5:7, I believe. Let's make sure I'm right. For we walk by faith, not by sight. But what happened? They got to the land and they saw that it was good, that it was flowing with milk and honey, that its fruit was amazing. But they replaced trust with their sight. And that's how it starts to go downhill for us, where we start to lose our hope, not because God changes, but because our frame of reference changes. Not because God has failed, but because fear convinces us that what is visible is more real than what's been spoken. The danger isn't seeing the giants. The danger is allowing the giants to become bigger than God in our heart and in our minds. We talk about hold to the confession of hope without wavering. Wavering isn't looking out at that land and going, dang, those people are big. Wavering becomes, man, maybe God, this is too big for God. Why don't we turn back? And this is why Hebrews calls us to hold fast, because there will always be moments when what you see contradicts what you've been promised. You walk through tough times, and in the middle of it, you're going to go, Lord, I don't see you in this. Or this seems much bigger than what you said it was going to be. And as soon as you do that, then God becomes smaller than those giants in your life. Those moments, the real question is not what do you see? The question has to become who do you trust? Number two, why do we not hold fast? We let fear rewrite our confession. Look at Numbers 13, verse 33. To ourselves, we seemed like grasshoppers, and we must have seemed the same to them. Before the giants ever speak, before they ever encounter, Israel speaks about themselves. And that fear reshapes their identity. Before, I mean, can you imagine the history of you are the people that walked across the Red Sea on dry ground? You are the people that marched around the walls of Jericho. Not yet, but that's coming, right? And the walls fall. You are the people that the Lord has led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You are the people that you're God's people. That's what it says. And then to come to that point where you go, we seemed like grasshoppers to them. I'm coaching Ollie's basketball team. If you want to call it that, it's a collection of individuals that play with a round ball, and we're getting better. But Huckabee as a kid, like almost as tall as me. They're fifth and sixth grade, almost taller than me. Probably the height of Ben. Where's Ben? Yeah, like just almost taller than me. And like you look at him, and Ollie's like, bro, we're getting cooked. And the truth is, we are. Okay. I know it. They know it. The giant knows it. Like, we're getting cooked. But as soon as our confession changes from, hey, we're going to do this. We're going to be confident. We've got this. As soon as our confession becomes, bro, we're cooked. You are. As soon as they saw the giants and they go to, we seemed like grasshoppers. We can't let fear rewrite our confession. Our confession is what we hold fast to without wavering, no matter what it looks like out there. They looked like giants, but the giants fell. Israel stopped confessing that the Lord is with us, that this is what the Lord has promised, that the Lord goes before us. And they started confessing their smallness, their weakness, and their inability. They began to see themselves incorrectly. Instead of as God's chosen people, they became these little people like grasshoppers. And this is crucial because our confession changes our direction. That's why there's Proverbs, and it says there is power of life and death in the tongue. Psalm 119:105 says that the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When that becomes my confession, then that's where I'm walking. But as soon as I decide that that's not what's going to guide me, then I get out of the light and I start walking in the darkness because my confession changes my direction. Hebrews 10 tells us to hold fast the confession of our hope. Confession is not just something we say. It's something that forms in us during the process. When fear rewrites our confession, hope doesn't vanish all at once. It just leaks out slowly. You still believe in God, but you just stop expecting Him to show up. And when you stop expecting Him to show up, then your obedience to Him begins to just slowly drift and becomes optional. Number three, it's Family Sunday. We're wrapping it up, fellas. Sorry. Why do we struggle to hold fast? Because we forget who has been with us. And this might be the greatest wound in the story right here, because Israel's fear is not rooted in ignorance. It's rooted in forgetfulness. They have a history with God. He brought them out of Egypt, parted the sea, fed them the daily bread. He dwelt among them in a visible presence. And look at what it says in Numbers 14. After they get the report from the spies, it says, then the whole community broke into loud cries, and the people wept that night. All the Israelites complained about Moses and Aaron, and the whole community told them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land to die by the sword? Our wives and children will become plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's appoint a leader and go back to Egypt. Fear erased their memory. They had this struggle with spiritual amnesia. Like, they forgot all of the history. Like, God did all of these things, and why would you doubt right there? Because they forgot who was with them. Fear will disconnect the present pressure from the past faithfulness. Our current situation, the pressure from that, if we let it, if we don't hold fast to our confession, then we'll forget the past faithfulness of God. This present thing will exalt itself above God's past faithfulness if we don't hold fast to our confession. When we forget how God has been with us in the past, then we'll start assuming that we're alone in this present. Israel's greatest tragedy was not wandering. It was forgetting that His presence was with them. So many times we think that the wilderness is proof that God has left, but it's actually proof that He stayed. But fear convinced them otherwise, and that same temptation meets us today. When pressure mounts, we start narrating our lives as if God stepped back, when in reality, He's closer than ever. Number four, why do we struggle to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering? We confuse delay with denial. Israel assumed that the promise involved, since it involved resistance, it must no longer be trustworthy. Where the giants felt like a disqualification, or opposition felt like a contradiction. But Scripture tells us a different story, that resistance was never evidence that God changed his mind. It was evidence that the promise would require trust. The wilderness was not a punishment or a mistake. It was where the Lord was forming his people. But fear will reframe that as rejection. Sometimes we get into this moment where we struggle and we say, man, wouldn't this be easier if I just went back to the way that it was before I knew God, before I was a Christian, before I was walking with him, things were so much easier. But we can't confuse delay with denial. Hebrews reminds us that God's faithfulness is not measured by how easy things are, but by his presence. Romans 8, 24 and 25 says it this way. Now in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. Because who hopes for what he sees? Now, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. Like where sometimes we come into this season of waiting and you're like, man, I'm just hoping for this to happen. But if it's already happened, then what is hope? It says that hope that is seen is not hope at all. So this idea of wilderness, this idea of the waiting, that's part of us holding to this confession of faith, to this confession of hope, that yes, there is waiting. There are seasons where it looks like, man, the land is good, but it's full of giants. The cities are fortified. Yes, that's a promise that God is still there. Because if it wasn't there, then what is the hope? Holding fast is not hardest when God says no, but it's when he says wait. Isn't that true? If he just tells you no, you can get over it. Yeah, you'll throw a fit, but you'll get over it. But this idea of waiting, that's when it's hardest. And honestly, this is where many believers wander off. It's not in rebellion. It's in disappointment. They quit holding fast. They thought delay was denial. They forgot who they were walking with. But here's the grace that's underneath all of this. God never loosened his grip. In all of that, I mean, did God have a right to wipe them off the face of the earth after all he did? And they look at him and they're like, man, bro, we're cooked. And God's like, are you serious? But the grace of it all is that he never loosens his grip. When we look at what comes up against us and we're like, God, what are you doing? What, I thought you called me. The grace is that even in those moments, he never loosens his grip on us. Israel may have let go of hope, but God remained faithful. They may have wandered, but he stayed present. And the same is true for us. Which brings us back to our main idea, is that we hold fast to hope because God holds fast to us. We're going to land the plane right now. So what does that mean for us? How do we apply this for our lives? Like, how do we take this from just information to formation? How do we take what we've learned today, or maybe you already knew, but how it's new to you, or it's old news to you, but you still got it, and you go, how do I take this and now how do I live differently? How do we hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering? For he who promised is faithful. One, guard your anchor. Guard your anchor. The world and culture is constantly trying to get you to pull up your anchor and to place it in something else. Pull up your anchor and go somewhere else. To place your anchor, your hope in something else. You're not just going to like wake up today. Well, yeah, you did. But like tomorrow and go, man, I'm going to stay right here today. And nothing's going to pull me away. That's part of it. That's part of your confession. But you have to actively go, my hope is anchored in him. When the busyness of the world starts to pull you away and you start to drift, you come back and you go, no, my anchor is here. When you start to chase the things of the world, you go, no, my anchor is here. Many of us think that we're holding on to hope when we're really holding on to the outcome, to an explanation. But the truth is that when those things wobble, then so does our faith. Hebrews gives us a different anchor point, though. For he who promised is faithful. Towards the end of 14, Numbers 14, there were 12 spies. 10 of them came back with a negative report, but Caleb and Joshua, here's what they said. They said, but since my servant Caleb has a different spirit and has remained loyal to me, I will bring him into the land where he has gone, and his descendants will inherit it. So no matter what he saw, he kept his anchor. He guarded his anchor. And he got to enter into the promised land. It says that no one else, not even Moses who led them out of there, Moses who put up with them for 40 years, got the Ten Commandments from the Mount Sinai, brought it down, not even Moses. Caleb and Joshua, their anchor remained on the Lord. They got to enter the promised land. Number two is to guard your confession. What we confess, especially under pressure, either strengthens our hope or it starves it. It's easy to be happy-go-lucky, to have faith in Jesus, to be spouting off of him, wearing the Christian t-shirts, having the fish on the back of your car when everything is great. People ask you, how are you doing? You're like, man, I am blessed and highly favored, better than I deserve. The Lord is good. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad. And you're like, it's easy to do that when things are going well. Guard your confession. When things aren't going well, begin to look at, what do you say about yourself? What are you saying about God? You see, Israel's downfall in Numbers 13 wasn't that they saw giants. It's that they kept confessing their own smallness. Holding fast doesn't mean denying the pain, but it means refusing to let pain become your theology. In those moments, we have to say, this is hard, but God is faithful. I'm afraid, but I'm not alone. I don't see the way, but I know who is with me. And the last one here is to guard your heart. One of the greatest temptations of the wilderness is to assume that waiting means abandonment. The wilderness is not where God steps back, but it's often where he steps closest. Guard your heart, because the enemy is going to continually try to pull your heart towards other things. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We hold fast because God holds fast to us. I'm just going to pray for us real fast. Allow the Spirit to speak to us. Take a moment to respond. So, Father, we just come before you. It's a lot of information right there. But, Father, we just lean in on you right now. Would you just speak to us in this moment? Would you show us in those areas where we're not holding fast, where we've lost our focus? Would you just lead us back? Father, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.